Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. And Lord, that we can come into this place Wednesday by Wednesday and make our way verse by verse, precept upon precept, principle upon principle in the scriptures. That we can learn in its entirety that which you have given us. We thank you that we can have such a great understanding, and there's so much information on each in particular letter that was written in the New Testament. We pray that you would empower us and strengthen us and give us ears to be able to hear what you would say to us today, that we might prepare our hearts to take communion together, that we might prepare our hearts to be right with you, and Lord, to be waiting for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the last 15 or so years, there's a great controversy that continues to grow within the church. And that controversy is to whether or not there is a rapture of the church. And if there is a rapture of the church, when will that rapture occur? And it may not seem like that important of an issue to you. In fact, that's some of the arguments that people have. It's really not that important. It really doesn't matter. What we ought to focus on is walking in love towards one another, the solid doctrines of the Bible. But whether or not we believe Jesus comes back before the tribulation period, remember that Jesus said there is a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything that this world has ever had and will be worse than anything this world will ever go through. Of course, he spoke of that tribulation period. And if you believe it's going to happen, you're going to be raptured, taken out before the tribulation period, or in the middle of it, or at the end of it, what does it really matter? But the controversy has gotten so heated. And if you go on and look these things up on the internet, you'll see that now it has become so heated that each side, what view it is, and there's actually four or five different views on when the rapture will happen, each side is beginning to attack the other side. It's no longer a, this is what I believe, but it's, this is what I believe, and if you believe this, I don't even think you can be saved. And those are the kind of things that we find that are out there. Many of the websites that talk about mid-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture especially will say that if you are a pre-tribulationist like we are, like I say, and I use this almost every time I teach on the rapture, I am so pre-tribulation that I don't eat post-toasties. And I don't eat post-toasties, but that is not necessarily the reason. But I really am, and I'm going to share with you more why. But I believe that to become so dogmatic about your position and what you believe, that you think that if someone doesn't agree with you, that they are not going to heaven, tells you that you are unbalanced in what you are believing. The only thing that matters when it comes to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a lot of people that are saved and born again that believed a lot of wrong things when they get to heaven. They're going to stand around and go, man, I can't believe that I was wrong about that, that, and that. Now, that won't be us. We'll be right about everything. And of course, that's not true, right? However, the truth is, if someone believes in a mid-tribulation rapture, I believe that they have some problems, but I believe that they are born again. Someone believes in post-tribulation, I believe that they are born again. Someone believes in prayer, I believe that they are born again. And I am concerned as to the dogmatism that this is taking and the direction that it's going in saying, trying to attack people, individuals, that have a view that is different than yours. Here's one of the reasons that I think that they begin to attack that way. Now, this is just my opinion, and you need to take it as such. But this is what I believe is happening. I believe that the position of mid and post and pre-wrath, which would be three quarters of the way through the tribulation period, is a hard position to defend. I believe it's very difficult to defend biblically. And when you begin to talk to them and you begin to look for their biblical proofs as to what they believe, they usually go to non-biblical arguments. They'll say things like, well, throughout church history, the pre-tribulation rapture wasn't believed. So why do we just believe in the last 150 years? Or they'll say it was a guy by the name of Derby who got it from a girl who was involved in witchcraft, and therefore this is a demonic belief. So they're not going to scriptures to prove what their stance is. They're going to these other things to try to back up what they believe. And when you can't defend what you believe biblically, in fact, it's the first rule that you learn when you're debating. When you're debating someone, if you can't win by the point, you attack the individual. And I think that's exactly what's happened in this debate. I think that the proof of the Scriptures, if we want to defend the pre-tribulation rapture, we can go to the Scriptures and just begin to quote Scriptures that tell us that we have been saved from the wrath to come, and that God will keep us from the hour of testing that is coming upon those who dwell upon the face of the earth. The Bible says in Jeremiah that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob as in Israel. It's not a time of trouble for the church. And so without being able to defend it, now they began to attack those that take this position. And it is concerning, because all of a sudden we have one portion of the church attacking and even condemning another portion of the church. And I don't believe that this can be pleasing to God. The Bible tells us there's going to be differences among us, and that's okay. The Bible even says in Corinthians, there are differences among us so the truth can be known. See, when you meet someone who believes something different than what I believe, that causes you to dig into the Scriptures. Where if all you ever do is come and listen to what I have to say and what my view of the Scriptures are, you might just kind of fall back on taking, and yeah, that's right, I think that's true, I think that's right, I think that's correct. But as soon as someone opposes me, then you begin to go, well, what's true? And you begin to dig in, and that's what God wanted. God wanted there to be differences among us, so you and I would dig into the Scriptures and be able to, each one of us, defend where we are in our faith. And I will not allow these attacks that are going on within this debate within the church of the rapture of the church, I will not allow it to take me to the place where I begin to question the salvation of those who have a different view than mine. I know that they are born again. I know they love the Lord. I believe there is a problem with going there, and I'll share it in a moment. About their non-biblical arguments, the fact that the church didn't teach the rapture for 2,000 years doesn't bother me a bit in church history. You know why? I believe very little that they believed in 1500. The church was so messed up during the Dark Ages. They had moved so far away from the Scriptures. The common man didn't have access to the Bible. Those who were teaching the Bible were teaching lies quite often. And they were church doctrine and tradition rather than anything based upon the Scriptures. And if you want to go back and try to base what you believe on what church history has taught throughout the years, then you're going to be one messed up individual. You will be an individual that does not have what you believe based upon the Scriptures. The second thing is that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel chapter 12 starts off talking about the rapture of the church, talks about those in the dust of the earth being taken up and meeting before the Lord in the resurrection. And then it says, the truths of these things will be sealed up until the time of the end. I believe God sealed them up until the time of the end. And this whole thing that was only taught by Derby and this girl who was possessed is just not true. That is not the beginning of where those things came from. It is true that Derby taught it, but it is not true. And when you go back to what his beliefs are about the rapture of the church, it is radically different than what the Bible teaches. So he had differences that were there. So they can go to those non-biblical arguments if they want to. They can make their stand anywhere they want to. That's the right that God has given us to be able to make our stand. But let's stay away from questioning whether or not someone is saved because they don't agree with me. Isn't that arrogant? That's about, to me, that's one of the most arrogant statements that I could make. You don't agree with me, therefore you must not be saved. In fact, I even wonder if you're human or not, if you disagree with me. And of course, people can disagree with us, and they do disagree with us, and it's okay that they disagree with us, because that's what God wanted. But we want to know why we believe what we believe. Now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The passage that we talked about last week was the rapture of the church, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and we will forever be with the Lord. And we note again that the Bible doesn't say we will go up to be with the Lord to come back to the earth, but we will go up to be with the Lord and be with him for a time. Whereas Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm going away, and if I'm going away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. I believe the rapture of the church. I believe that the ark, as Jesus spoke about, Noah, the ark, is a type of the destruction that will come in the last days. And I believe that Enoch is a type of the individual who was raptured out before those things took place. And now we come to chapter 5, which almost the entire chapter speaks of the coming of Christ and the attitude that we're supposed to have about his return. And we remember that Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Jesus taught over and over again about people who left on a journey, Those that stayed behind didn't know when their master was going to return. And that was a wicked and an evil servant who said, my master's gone. I'll live any way that I want to live. And I'll get my life right before he comes back. But they didn't know when he was going to come back. And he would come back and catch them in the middle of a lifestyle that wasn't right. Now, that passage is not telling us that someone who believes that Jesus could, if they don't believe Jesus could come back at any moment, doesn't mean they're living a wicked lifestyle. But it is those people that say, he's not coming back for a long time. I don't have to worry about that right now, so I'm not going to live right. The idea that Jesus could come back today keeps purity in my life. I don't want him to show up and have me involved in some kind of sin. And therefore, my desire to stay ready. Over and over again, Jesus told us to be ready when he comes back again. To watch and pray that we would be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. It says in Luke chapter 21. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. They were aware of the times and the seasons. And the Bible has revealed to us what the seasons would be like. I think that we are living in the last days, and I think there are certain things that we can tell. Now, we don't know the day or the hour when the rapture of the church will happen. We don't know the day or the hour when the tribulation period will start. And inevitably, over the years, there have always been those who claim that they do know what the day and the hour is. There were those that claimed that we didn't know the day or the hour, but we did know the day that it was going to happen. Remember back in 1988, some of you are going to remember what I'm referring to, there was a book called 88 Reasons for 88. And they went through 88 different biblical reasons that Jesus was going to return in 1988. And people would walk up to me during, you know, church services, after services, and give me the book and say, boy, I read this and I think Jesus is coming back in 1988. And my standard line was, of all the times that Jesus can come back, I guarantee you it will not be in 1988. It will not be, and I think they were saying it was October, a certain date in October that Jesus returned. I said, I can guarantee you that it's not going to be on that day. Because the Bible says, at a time you don't expect him, he will return. So if you think it's going to be on a certain day, and you know, then you know, because what the Bible says, it cannot be on that day. And so that day, of course, came and went. 1988 came and went, and I thought, here they're going to print out a book and say, we're sorry for misleading people, think we were wrong, but instead, you know what they did? They came out with a book called 89 Reasons for 89. We left one thing out, now we're adding it in so that we can come to that date. And of course, well, the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And in the original language, that means no man knows the day or the hour. That's what it means. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but we can know the seasons. We can know when things are beginning to wind down on this earth, and I believe we're living in those times. I believe because Israel is a nation again and became so in 1948 is one of the signs of our times. I believe that the world, as the world nations, continue to arm themselves and fight against Israel. That is another sign, as the scriptures tell us that in the last days, every nation in the world will align itself against Israel. I believe the increase in technology is another sign that we're living in the last days. And that in a few different ways. First of all, because the Bible tells us that man will have the ability to destroy himself. And I believe we are there and been there for quite a while, by the way. And the Bible tells us in Matthew that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. In other words, when Jesus comes back again, he gives mankind to the very brink. He brings them to the very place where they are going to destroy themselves. Do you remember back in the Cold War, during the 1980s, there were all of these Hollywood made-for-TV movies about nuclear war. Remember when they came out? And everybody was concerned that the bomb was going to be dropped and we were going to be living in a nuclear winter and all of those things that were going to take place. And I believe that we could wipe ourselves out. And in fact, even though right now we feel pretty comfortable that that's not going to happen, I believe if God did not intervene, that would happen. That man, and maybe it was nuclear, maybe it would be some other kind of a weapon. But Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. So man had to get to the place, technology-wise, that he could produce a bomb or some weapon large enough, to wipe out mankind. I also believe that the Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And I think, I think our increase of knowledge is a sign that we are living in the last days. Just think about how much knowledge has increased in the last 50 years. Do you think about how much it, you know, increased from the time we were created until the 1800s? And then from the 1800s to the 1900s? And then over the last 50 years, and of course with the computer age and all that we have today, the Bible tells us that in the last days, knowledge would increase. There also needs to be some kind of a system to be able to allow us to buy things without using money. Technology had to get to that place where we could receive some kind of a mark. And of course, when I say we, I don't mean us, because we ain't going to receive that mark. But technology had to get to the place where you could buy things without any money. And when you talk to people today about that concept, boy, it just seems to make sense to them. The latest idea that they're talking about is the chip that has actually implanted in your thumb. They probably stayed away from the back of the hand for obvious reasons. But they say you implant it in your thumb, and wherever you're at, you know, it scans it. Just like, you know, you're scanning, you know, if you're buying a bottle of water, and you're at the gym and you want to buy a bottle of water, you don't have your wallet with you, you don't have your purse with you, you can go buy the bottle of water, scan your thumb over the little scanner, and it automatically deducts the money from your account, and you never have to use it again. And it sounds pretty good to me, actually. I don't know if I'd ever do it, because I'm afraid that it might be the mark, and I have to chop my thumb off or something, but it sounds like a good system. The technology is there to be able to do that. The Bible also tells us that in the last days, evil will grow greater and greater. And goodness will also increase. There's like this paradox that's happening, where evil is gaining speed, but so is righteousness. God is moving and people are getting saved, but there's a great evil upon the earth. And I believe that we're seeing and living in the days of that kind of a paradox. So when he wrote to them and said, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you," I think you and I should understand where we are living as well. "For you yourselves know perfect that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." The Lord doesn't come to steal anything away from you, but a thief comes in the middle of the night because you're not ready for him. He comes at a time that you don't expect him. If a thief were to call you up on the phone and say, "Hey, I'm going to be around 2:30. Why don't you go ahead and just unlock the door and let me come in and get the stuff, and then I'm going to go ahead and go." You would say, "Okay, come by at 2:30 and have the police waiting for him." And so the Bible compares Jesus returning to a thief in the night, not because he's going to take something from you, but because he's going to show up at a time when you don't expect it. In fact, well, let's continue to read here. It says, "For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Some of you say, "Well, I don't believe the rapture of the church can happen now. I don't believe the tribulation period can begin now, because times are too good." Isn't it going to be during those days that there's going to be a great darkness upon the earth? Aren't there going to be earthquakes in various places and volcanoes that are erupting? Oh, wait a minute, I guess they are, but nevertheless. Isn't it going to be kind of a time where things are really rough and difficult and hard? And they will get there in the tribulation period. But there will be a time of prosperity and a time of peace before the tribulation period begins. And I believe that we may be in that time when men are saying peace and safety. And maybe, and who knows where we'll go in the next few years if the Lord tarries, but maybe we'll even see some treaties. Maybe even with those involved in terrorism. And maybe even this war with terrorism will begin to come to an end. And as it does, we are on the brink of the return of Jesus. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren," talking to believers now, "you, Christians, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, some point at that and say, "See, the Bible tells us that we do know when it's going to happen. Because we're not in darkness, therefore we know it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period or at the end of the tribulation period." But that's not what it's saying. It's saying we're not in darkness, that we would live in such a way that we would be surprised by it. What a great thing it would be if we were so ready for the return of Christ that at the moment it began to happen, and who knows what kind of a sensation we're going to feel when it does. The Bible tells us that the graves are going to open up first, just slightly before the rapture of the church takes place. And I wonder if some of us will be going, "That's it. This is it. It's happening." And then we'll go. And in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. And we are not in darkness, that day would overtake us and we would not be prepared for it." We need to be prepared always. That's the point. You need to be ready and you need to stay ready. You need to make sure that you're walking with Christ in such a way that He is being glorified in your life so that day does not overcome you as a thief. It goes on to say, "You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Let's not live in the darkness. As a believer, it's possible to love the Lord and still be caught up in darkness. It's not only possible, it happens. It's not only possible that it happens somewhere. I'm quite sure there are some of you here today, and you love Christ. You've committed your life to Him, and yet you are living in darkness. There are things that you are involved in that you should not be involved in. You are a son of the light, but you are living in that nightness, that darkness, that light, that night. Verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In Luke 21, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come before this earth and stand before the Son of Man." Here He says that we do not want to sleep, but we want to watch and we want to be sober. Let me ask you, when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, are you sober or are you sleeping? Are you just kind of going through your life? You're kind of finishing up school. You're getting your 401 or your 403B or whatever it is paid up so you can retire. You're just kind of going through life and you're not really considering the fact that we are only here temporarily. And one day this world will come to a screeching halt. And it might be during our day. It might not, but I believe it will be. And it could be during our day and it might not be very far away. And the Bible says that we are to be awake. We're to be sober, as opposed to being drunk, as opposed to just being caught up in the things of this world and of this life, that we forget the focus and the importance of Jesus Christ. And we just get going on with our own lives rather than looking for Him and being involved in how He would have us prepare those people who are around us for the coming of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." Now that's an important verse, that God did not appoint us to wrath. In fact, I believe it's Romans 5:8 that also says the same thing. And we saw it earlier in the book of Thessalonians, near one of the end of one of the chapters, that it says again, "You and I have not been appointed to wrath." The reason I believe it's an important verse, and you can write these down if you want to look it up later, is because Isaiah 13:9, Isaiah 26:20, Daniel 8:19, I'll repeat them in a minute if you're scrambling for something to write these down with, and Daniel 11:36. Let me go over them again. Isaiah 13:9, Isaiah 26:20, Daniel 8:19, and 11:36. Tell us that the time of the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. That it is as if He looks down upon the earth and He is patient, He is patient, He is patient, He is patient, until finally God says, "That is it." And He calls for His bride. His bride is taken up to be with Him. And then He opens up the first seal and His wrath pours out from that seal. If I, as a believer, am here upon this earth when war and pestilence and famine and the meteors and the hailstones and the creatures that attack and kill people, when all of those things come upon this earth that's from God's wrath, I, as a believer, cannot take part in that. It's not that I don't believe I'm going to have difficulties or tribulation, because I know that I will have tribulation as a believer. But I will not have tribulation that comes from the wrath of God. You have to make that distinction. There's tribulation that comes from the enemy. There's tribulation that comes from people because they don't like us, because we love Christ. There's tribulation just because I'm here in this world. And being here in this world, there's difficulties and sicknesses and heartaches that I face as a person here in this world. But then there is a tribulation that comes from God. And the Bible over and over again tells us that I will not take part in that wrath. If you believe that Jesus will come back in the middle of the tribulation period, then you have to believe you're going to take part in some of that wrath. If you believe it two-thirds of the way through the tribulation period, then you believe it has to be the majority of that wrath. If you believe it afterwards, you believe you're going to go through all of that period. Again, it says, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's look at another verse. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians and turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. I quoted this verse two times already in this study, but I want to go there and read it just for the emphasis. Luke chapter 21, the very end of the verse. Verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." The term for carousing here is looking for sex. That's our whole society. "That your heart might not be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." People say to me sometimes, "You're just an escape artist. You're just a spiritual Houdini," somebody told me one time. "You want to escape the difficulties coming upon the earth." And I say to them, "Amen." You can call me that if you want to, because Jesus said, "Pray that I would be counted worthy to escape." And if Jesus said that, then there's no problem with me saying, "I'm going to pray that I would be counted worthy to escape them." And look what it goes on to say. "To escape all of these things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." That is the rapture of the church. That I would be counted worthy to escape them and stand before the Son of Man. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the mystery, we will all be changed. And we will be before the Lord. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is whether we're alive or dead, "we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." I believe that the Bible teaches clearly that we have been saved from that time that will come upon this earth. And it does not matter to me that it becomes, that it's no longer a popular teaching. Does it matter to me that people may put me down or even declare that I am not saved because I teach such a thing? Because you know what? It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God says. And I know that I have received Jesus Christ. And I know that it is him who I look for. And if I allow someone through their arguments or through their attacks to steal away from me the hope that Jesus could come back at any moment, I believe that's the greatest struggle, the greatest difficulty, the greatest problem for somebody if they don't believe Jesus could come back before the tribulation period. If you're here today, you believe Jesus is coming back in the middle of the tribulation period or three quarters of the way through or at the end of the tribulation period, then however it's happened, you have allowed someone to steal away from you the hope that Jesus could come back today. And instead of looking for Jesus, you are now looking for the Antichrist. You are now looking for the establishment of that ungodly system that will usher in the Antichrist. The Bible says, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It doesn't say when you see these things begin to take place, figure out who the Antichrist is. Make sure you got enough food stockpiled so you can go hide somewhere, not have to take the mark of the beast. Make sure to get away from the hailstones, or don't be around where this meteor is going to hit that's going to contaminate a part of the water and kill a third of the people on the earth, and so on and so forth. It says pray that you might be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass. And I, no matter what, will not allow anyone to steal from me the hope that today could be the day that I might be looking up at some cloud formation and suddenly the sky scroll back and there stands Jesus in all of his glory, and that I could go to be with him, and making sure that Robert Furrow is living right, that on that day he would look at me and he would be pleased and I wouldn't have to be saying, but I was, can I explain, Lord? I don't, that things would be right. The Bible says all who have that hope purify themselves even as they are pure. And that's the hope of his return. You purify yourself because you say, I want to live right. I want to make sure everything is right between me and my Lord if he could come back at any moment. And that's exactly what God desired, that we would have our lamps full of oil, that we would have the wicks trimmed, and we would be ready for the return of our bridegroom as the bride of Jesus, the church, for him to come and take us to be with him. Well, he goes on here then and just begins to encourage them in kind of just more open ways. He says, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So that verse says, those who are ruling over you, that would be those who are co-laboring together with the Lord for the flock. Two things it tells you. Number one is to love us. So you guys are commanded by God to love the pastoral staff of the church. And number two, to be at peace with the pastoral staff. And there are some individuals who will remain nameless who need to read this verse and apply that to themselves so that they are at peace with us. And you love us. You might not agree all the time with us, and we're not always going to do everything right. We're not going to do everything perfect. We're not going to make every perfect and right decision because our judgments are the judgments of men, not the judgments of God. Nevertheless, you got to love us. And you need to be at peace with us. That's what it says. It goes on to say, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. There are those that need to be warned that are unruly within the church. We need to comfort those who are faint-hearted, those who are just ready to give it all up. The Bible says a smoldering flax God will not put out. A broken reed he will not break. There are some individuals that are like a broken reed. It's bent, it's bruised. There are some individuals, they're like a smoking flax. They used to be on fire. They used to be a lamp burning for the Lord. Now they're just smoking. And they're just hurting from it. And there needs to be that tenderness towards those who are faint-hearted. Upholding and strengthening the weak. Even having a heart for those who may not be those that the world would go towards. I believe that that pleases God. See, the world gravitates towards those who are strong and with it and together. Those who can take care of themselves and everyone wants to rub shoulders with them and be around them. But the Bible tells us that we are to go towards the humble. Those that the world may reject because they're not self-confident. Maybe they have some difficulties and struggles and problems. And the Lord's desire is that we would uphold them and be with the humble. Not reject those who are humble. And be patient with all, it says, which is a verse that I need to underline and mark and reread every so often. It goes on to say, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both in yourself and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Let prayer become a part of your thought life, I believe is what God's saying here. That when you're thinking, you're praying. Always think and walk with God as if he were beside you every day because he is. In everything, give thanks. That's a great verse. In everything, give thanks. Thank you, God, for this difficulty, this hardship, this tribulation. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. When someone says, I believe that God gave me this word for you, you're not to despise it, but the very next verse, test all things. Don't despise when someone says, I think God told me to tell you this, but test it and see whether or not it's from God. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Oh, that we would really grab onto that within the church. That we would not just, you know, kind of say, I have great liberty in the church and I can do these things that are ungodly, maybe a little ungodly. We would just stay away from every form of evil and use the freedom and liberty that Christ gave us that we might bring purity, holiness into our lives. Goes on to say in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he be the one that sets you apart, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Notice the three parts. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. There are those that argue that you and I are a triune kind of a person, like God is the triune, is a trinity. We have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a body. The Bible says it's difficult for us to discern between the spirit and the soul. And even though there's bizarre teachings about this concept of spirit, soul, and body that are out there, and a lot of the cults gravitate to that and kind of build upon that, it doesn't mean that the foundation of it is really true. That you and I are spirit, soul, and body. And may we make sure that everything that we do in our spirit, in our mind, our soul, and with our bodies bring glory to God. It says, be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, he says, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I'll change it to a holy hug. I charge you by the Lord. It was their culture. I shouldn't probably just go say something like that and go over quickly. In their culture, just like it is oftentimes in Europe today, they'd come up and greet each other with kisses. They'd come up and they'd kiss each other on the cheeks. That is not our culture. And if we begin to walk up and lay holy kisses on one another, especially those who are newly saved, we're probably going to get a few black eyes in doing that. Nevertheless, there is to be that affection and that excitement in seeing one another. In verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all by the holy brethren. So they were to take it before everybody and read the epistle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come up. Let's have Brian come up as well and the worship team and prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that this chapter so clearly tells us to be ready for the return of Jesus. And Lord, it is indeed heartbreaking to us that there are those today that have taken this issue, which we know is important, whether or not you believe that you could return at any moment. It is such an important issue. Nevertheless, salvation does not hinge on what someone believes about the return, the day that, or the time of the return of Jesus. We know that salvation hinges upon trusting in you and upon what you have done for us upon the cross. And Lord, we pray that somehow you might rebuke those who are just attacking individuals who do not agree with them, who are questioning their salvation because of what they are teaching about the rapture of the church. Lord, we know that this cannot be pleasing to you. We pray that our hearts would be right, that we would respond and react correctly when someone disagrees with us, that we would know it's possible to disagree with someone and still love them, desire to be around them, and even care about them greatly, even though we may have a disagreement. Lord, may we be ready. May we wait for your return. And I pray for those here today, their lives might not be right. There may be sin, and they need to take care of that sin. I pray that they would take care of it as they surrender themselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.